It's wonderful to be here. Today we are continuing our study in the book of Romans. Last week we got through like three verses, so we're doing really good so far. Today I figure we'll get about the same. Some of you will get tired of the book of Romans, I hope. I hope not. Really my prayer for this is that it creates in us and causes in us a desire to study the word in depth, and a desire to just be in it more as we uncover some of the things in Scripture that are just so wonderful and beautiful and life-altering for us. Romans is full of stuff. It is people describe as the most complete description of the gospel because it covers all of the stuff. In that, some of it is really hard to understand. And there are things that we'll struggle through and we'll maybe even skip over because we ain't ready yet as we attempt to understand the Word of God. So that's where we are. That's where we want to be. Last week, we got through the introduction, just a few verses, and the challenge of how Paul introduced himself. And I mentioned earlier that I got sick in the middle of that sermon. So if you were confused about last week, my intention was that Paul introduces himself this way as a bondservant of Christ, and you should assume that sort of identity as well and introduce yourself as such. If you didn't get that, that's kind of what I was thinking. If you got something else, hopefully that was the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and I have faith that he will complete that work. Today we're going to go a little bit further, starting in verse 6. If you have a Bible, please turn there. One of the reasons that I prefer to preach through the Bible in this format is that it keeps me preaching the Word of God. It keeps me going through, and we hit all of this stuff. So long as I'm following this pattern of preaching Scripture, we will deal with almost every issue. We will confront every type of sin. We will experience every fountain of grace that exists in Scripture. Hopefully in that methodology, we'll give emphasis to the things that the Holy Spirit gave emphasis to. And together we're going to grow closer to God. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, this morning, help us to read and understand your word well. God, fill my lungs with words to speak. Give us things to know and understand. Guide and direct this time so that it would be glorifying to you above all things. God, we thank you for that. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it says, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because the news of your faith is being reported to all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you. Always asking in my prayers that if somehow it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now I don't want you to become unaware, or to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. There are a couple of things I want to discuss in this. The first that I want to cover very briefly is prayer. And the second is calling. Paul starts this passage out by saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He starts by saying, I pray. And when I pray, I thank God. And that's very important. As we pray, we should be a people who prays. But when we pray, we should first thank God. The second thing that he mentions is, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news. I constantly mention you when I pray. We should be praying for one another. We should be praying for not only this church, but every church that we know of. Specific churches that we know are doing things or completing missions and doing work in the kingdom of God. We should be praying for those. He says, I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow God's will, that I may succeed in coming to you. Paul gives us permission in that to say, God, if it is your will, please allow it to be in your will to let my desire come true. We can ask God for things. So we give thanks. We should be praying for one another. And in prayer, we can ask for things because he wants very, very much to see them. That's a snippet. He's talking about how he prays. And in his Christian life, how he walks, he says, I pray all the time. In that, I pray, I give thanks for you. I pray for you. And I ask that I could come and see you, even though I know that that's not been God's will right now. That's free. It's not really part of my sermon. The main thing I wanted to discuss today was God's calling on our lives. Prayer is an important part of that. And it's something that I didn't want to skip over. As we've prayed a few times already this morning, prayer ought to permeate every part of who we are. The second thing is really not more important, but it's more my emphasis this morning, and that is, and it'll take much more time. Paul describes the call of God on his life and what that looks like in these few verses. He describes what it looks like to live as a Christian who is following God's call in their life. And there's a lot in there to unpack, and I want to kind of discuss that. Throughout verses 1 through 5, Paul describes the call of God on his life as an apostle. He describes that Jesus called him and what that meant for him. Then in verse 6, he slips in this literal eternity-altering nugget. In verse 6, and it's kind of concerning because he says, after he's talked about all these things, about how he is called, Paul is called, he's got his own mission, he's got his own responsibilities, he says, including you, who are also called. Sometimes as church members, I've been there, we consider the reality that, well, Pastor Dan is called, I just come to church. I've had that attitude in the past. Pastor Dan and Kathy, they served in these areas, and I can just come. I have no real responsibility. I have no obligation. I have no authority. I have no need. That when I don't come, it doesn't matter. I can go and do whatever I'm going to do. Paul slips in this little nugget. Just a few words in an otherwise just pass by verse, including you who are also called. Paul says, I have a calling on my life, and you've got a calling on yours lives. I have my job, and you got your job. I know exactly what my job is, and I've been trying to live it. You got your job. What are you doing with your job? He says he has a call in his life and you have one as well. And that changes how we have to think about it. Throughout the next several verses, Paul describes and discusses his desire to go to Rome. But in that, he reveals a lot about what it looks like to be living a life as a believer who is called. I want to look at that together with the understanding that we are part of that group because we's also called. We are also called of God. We can and do discuss this at the beginning of each one of Paul's writings because he talks about how he is called and how we are in fact called of God. as well. My favorite, I think the most poetic writing of this is in Jude. Paul didn't write it, but I think it's prettier. It's Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be called. We've been picked out and decided that God loves you, and he's keeping you separate for Jesus. Some of us don't feel that way all the time. We don't feel like, hey, I am loved of God because I'm doing all this nonsense. We feel like, hey, I'm excluded from that because I'm going through some nonsense. I'm going through some crap in my life. COVID sucks, we said earlier. There was a time where we kind of were separate from everyone. And it's really easy in those moments to feel like God doesn't love me at all. He's not involved in my life at all. Jesus does not care that I'm here or doing this or watching this or whatever. But Jude writes it this way. He says, to those who are the called, loved by God, and kept by God for Jesus. He says, "This I'm keeping you separate from the rest of the nonsense for Jesus, whom God dearly loves." You and me, we are called. What does that mean? What does that look like? Paul's going to tell us what it looked like to him, and from that we can know what it looks like for us, or at least what it feels like, because Paul describes more of his feelings here really than his actions. I want to look through this passage and analyze what Paul explains about his own calling and see how it relates to us. Paul says that he's called to share the gospel. I think we share that that calling, that specific thing. We are a part of that as well. We talk about that as a church. We are called to share the gospel. It's very important. He knows that that is the main thing in his life. He knows that he is called to be an evangelist in reality, an apostle, but fulfilling the role of the evangelist. As he goes from place to place, from people to people, he is to share the gospel. Everybody that he sees, he's going to share Jesus with as soon as he has the opportunity. That's who he is. He says, I'm called to be an apostle and I'm set aside for the gospel of God. So that is the basics of what it is for him. He's Paul, share the gospel. He knows that God has told him to do that. Peter was called a little bit differently. Peter wasn't told specifically to be this way. Jesus told Peter very specifically, hey, go feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Paul gets this evangelistic calling while Peter was called to a really long-term pastoring and shepherding role. Peter didn't bounce from one place to the other like Paul did. He traveled significantly less, in fact. He was responsible for long-term care. When I talk about church, I like to refer to it as a healthcare program. And there's a lot of different facets of that. The evangelists are people who are driving the ambulance. They got to drive an ambulance, and they work in the ER. They're triage workers. They're the all of a sudden, every resource available, focused on one individual and getting through the immediate situation that they are in, and that is that they don't know Jesus. That's an emergency. You know some people in your life that don't know Jesus? That is an emergency for them. They need immediate care. They need an evangelist. They need someone like Paul who's going out and sharing the gospel with them. They need to know the hows and whys and what Jesus did. They need all of the care of the entire hospital facility focused on them in that moment to save their lives for eternity. That's the evangelist. That's what Paul was focused on most of his time with people. And that's kind of the way that he writes the book of Romans, with that idea that these people don't know the gospel. I'm going to give it to them in its entirety. I'm going to share as much of the gospel with them as I can. Every resource that I have available, I'm going to explain it this way, and then this way, and then this way, and hopefully they get it. They didn't all get it. Whereas Peter was more of the long-term physician where you came to see Peter for a checkup. You asked him for direction on your diet and your exercise program. And he mostly stayed in one place and ministered to the people there. That was kind of his call. Like I have a lot of other analogies that I use healthcare for in the church. All necessary. You need pediatricians because taking care of little ones is different than taking care of old ones. Need radiologists because you need people that are getting involved in the deeper things. It's a fun analogy to walk through. You can go around and talk about all the things. You need CNAs, people that are cleaning up the messes. Paul describes his call here and says, this is who I am. This is who I have to be. And one of the first things that he says about his call is that it requires obedience. In verse 5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. Faith is the root. Faith is the root. It's the thing that we gather resources from. Obedience becomes the fruit of that. And Paul talks about what that looks like here in this passage. He talks about how he made plans and God changed his plans. That requires obedience. He talks about how he wanted to do something and he couldn't do it. That requires obedience. There are things that I want to do in my life that I do not do because I'm trying to be obedient to the Father. We can't just go about our lives saying, oh, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. There's a Andy Griffith episode where, this isn't dating me. This is like, they're on reruns. So, and we watched them on, I think we watched it on Netflix all the way through. It's good, clean television. My kids can watch it. It's wonderful. They don't like to, but I do. But one of the times that, or one of the episodes, there's kind of a hobo kind of going through town and not really trying to work, not really trying to do anything with his life, and the kid gets kind of distracted. Opie gets distracted away from his responsibilities by the hobo and the life that he's living, because the hobo is living this life and it's fun and it's carefree and I can just fish all day. What do you mean you can fish all day? He kind of floats around in this world and he's just, you know, he'll grab the train and he goes on. And there comes a point where the sheriff, what was the sheriff's name? Andy, it was the Andy Griffith Show. Yeah. So Sheriff Andy has to get involved because his son is going down this path of what really leads to chaos. And the hobo and Andy have a conversation. He says, well, who's to say your way is better? Why don't you let the boy decide? And the sheriff's response is, well, you can't let the boy decide. He's too young to make that decision. He's going to grab onto the first thing with shiny ribbons, and he's just going to go with it. But that's not good for him. So I have to keep him away from that. That's exactly what it's like to live a life in obedience to the Lord. There are shiny ribbons everywhere. I want to go after that one. I want to go after that one. I want to go after that one. I want to do that thing. I want to do this thing over here. I want to be involved in all this stuff. But I can't. God said no. Sometimes I know very specifically God said no because it's described in Scripture as a sin, and don't sin. They say that a lot in the Bible. If you haven't looked at the Bible recently, it says don't sin a lot. Some of it is stuff that, hey, maybe it isn't necessarily a sin, but that's not where God wants me to go. That's not what he wants me to do in the moment. Paul talks about how he wanted eagerly. He's desperate for going to Rome. Why? There's a ton of reasons. Rome was a hot spot. The church was growing. There are wonderful things happening there. He wanted to be a part of it, and he describes some of those reasons. Requires obedience, though. Paul says in verse 10 and 11, he's always asking in his prayers that if it is somehow God's will, he would finally make it to Rome. He wants very much to see them. And he starts giving reasons why. He says, I want to give you spiritual gifts. He wants to be encouraged by them, and he wants to encourage them. There are things going on there in Rome. Important things. But the reality is that God's plans are often not our plans. The things that I have lined up for in my life are not the things that God has specifically ordained for in my life. Even when it sounds really good. Even when it's more logical or better for me to do something, it might not be God's will. Romans 1:13, he said, now I don't want you to be unaware, I have often planned, but was prevented until now to come to you. In order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you. Paul is looking at this situation and saying, we can do so much together. If I could just get plugged in to the church in Rome, we could blow up. They need a dose of Paul over there. They need my help over there. They need my influence over there. What was the Holy Spirit's response to that? Nope, shipwreck. You ain't going to Rome today. Nope, broken wheel. You're going over here. Nope, chaos over here. You need to be here. He said, I've planned many times, but I've been prevented. And I believe some of those times Paul was prevented in the spirit and he knew, I can't go right now. And probably sometimes he was prevented physically, like I said, shipwreck. You ain't going today. In Romans chapter 15, he says, my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. He said, I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. I know I'm supposed to go somewhere where people have not heard the name of Jesus yet. That's where I'm supposed to go. So that I'm not building on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's why I've been prevented many times from coming to see you. He says, I know why I haven't been there yet. It's because I'm not supposed to go there. I can't come and see you in Rome because I'm not supposed to come and see you in Rome. Even though I've made plans after plans after plans, I've been trying. And God says no every time. Because God's will for my life is that I'm here doing the thing that I'm doing here right now, not there, where I want to be. The desire of my heart is good. I want good things. I want the kingdom of God to be established and to grow and to excel and to do stuff. I want my ministry to be fruitful, and I know that it could be fruitful if I'd go to Rome. We add all of our layers of logic and understanding and the things that we know about God, and we say, this is good. And God says no. Sometimes that's the way the will of God is revealed in our lives. And Paul even says in this passage in Romans chapter 15, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions. It seems like right now everything is falling into place and I might come see you. I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Whenever I travel to Spain, I hope to see you as I pass through. I hope that I can get some sort of, can you pull that up, Marla? Romans 15, 20 through 24. I think you have it. He says, I no longer have work to do in these regions. And I've strongly desired to go over there. I hope that I can come to you. And I think that it's Romans chapter 15, Marla. It's after God's plans are not my plans. Okay. I'm just going to keep reading then. But I wanted you to show it so that I could keep paraphrasing it, but I'll read it more specifically. I don't want to be unfaithful to Scripture. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20 through 24. It says, my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, I have wanted to come to you. He says, I have made plans to come to you. He said, first I'm going over here and doing this, and then I'm going over there and doing that, and then Rome. I'm definitely coming to Rome. Definitely. He did not go to Rome for a long time after writing this letter. He thought in this moment, all of my work here is done. Now I can go to Rome. He said, I've figured out that I've done everything here that God wanted me to do. Now I'm going to Rome. He did not go to Rome until he went in handcuffs. He didn't go. He wanted to. He wanted to. He wanted to, and he didn't. I remember talking to Pastor Dan and Kathy about all of their great plans to move to Minnesota. I'm so thankful God kept them here. They went and looked at houses how many times? I'm not trying to dig up old unfortunate stories in your life, but some of us are thankful. Because it was kind of that same situation. They made plans. They looked at houses. Their kids made plans. Their kids were scheming and doing things. And God said, nope. And we are enjoying your company greatly. I'm glad we're friends. And he should go to Rome. Paul should have gone to Rome. That was the logical next step in his ministry. He's done all of the things. He should go to Rome. Paul describes his logic here too. He goes through the arguments. He says, I want to come to Rome for all of the reasons. My ministry would boom. I could encourage you. You could encourage me. We could do bigger and better things. We could work together. I want that so badly, to work together. I mention it to God constantly. Let me go to Rome. They have good things going on there. Like any missionary, he says, you could pay me while I'm there. He says, you could financially provide for the rest of my trip. If I could just get to Rome, you could take care of the rest of the way from Rome to Spain. You could pay for it. If I could get there. He didn't get there. Not in this capacity. Not in the way that he wanted. He did eventually, in handcuffs. He got there. But not at this time. Adam Johnson, in his own world, might say, Lord, let me serve in this other church. The bigger church. Where they have a budget. Think about what we could do with a budget. Oh God. With a budget. Where they have finances, Lord. Not in the most impoverished county in Iowa. In the poorest town in the most impoverished county. It's like a double negative. I remember serving as a youth pastor here, and like we spent no money as youth pastors. Zero. Zilch, nothing. We just didn't spend money. We spent our entire budget or any fundraising money that we had, we took kids to camp. Because I knew as a kid, when I said I wanted to go to camp, my mom said, you and what money? Because camp, even in the 90s and in the early 2000s, was expensive. Camp now is half a week's paycheck or better. Some of you that got lots of kids, you got to save up the year to send your kids to camp. So we don't go all the time. It's like $300 or something. $295 is what camp is right now. So we're just going to go like every third year or sixth year. Got to make it affordable. I don't say those things. Please don't be offended and think that I'm at home praying, God, please send me to this other church. I'm not asking for that. There have been exactly zero times when we've asked God to send us somewhere else. There have been times where we have asked God to send someone else to do this job. That's another conversation. There have been times where we've been discouraged. There have been times where we've wanted to not, but we have known that God called us to do this. And those are the conversations that we have because God told us to. I don't know. But never a time where we ask God to call us somewhere else. The reality is that God's ways are not our ways. Even if we think about it and we logic it out, even if we've got the best plan, even if we've got the Garmin set up, the Google Maps, the MapQuest printed out, we've got it all. I'm trying to reach all the generations. We've got the Rand McNally. That's the fold-out map. Some of you don't know. It's okay. That's paper. It changes. Betty, you got a Rand McNally in the vehicle. How many of those do you own? Oh, it's in the suitcase. Several. Robert will give an honest answer. It's several. We've got it all laid out. If we can get there, they're going to pay for the rest of the trip. It's covered financially. It's covered logically. But God's ways are not my ways. And he says that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. That's the Lord's declaration. That's what God says to us very plainly in Scripture. I know that you've thought this out. I know that you have prayed for and asked for this for a long time. It's just not coming for you. It's not what I need you to do. It's not what I want you to do. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Think about if Paul would have gone to Rome. If Paul would have gone to Rome when he wanted to the first time, would we have this book in the Bible? I believe the Holy Spirit would have in some way communicated the truths that are there. But something about it happened in Paul's life that he felt he had to write a letter to them and explain to them the gospel in a way that is perfectly clear. So we can know simple truths like all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. Where else does it say that so plainly and clearly in the Scripture? It doesn't. It does, but not like that. Some of the most beautiful Scripture comes out of this book where Paul is kind of frustrated and he's writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's preserved because of the Holy Spirit. But if he would have gone and he would have ministered there, then his book to the Romans would have been different. It would have been like his book to the other churches where he said, hey, I've been gone a while, and these are the things that you suck at. That's the rest of the epistles. I've been gone a while, and these are the things that you've failed at since I've been gone. That's what it is. We should know that a call upon our lives might look like that. It'll look like I don't get to do all the things that I want to do. Even if those things are good. Definitely if those things are not good. But even if those things are good, I may not be able to do them. And I may be called to do something else. There have been a few times in our lives where I knew God told me very specifically, hey, do this next thing next. Do this now. One of those times was when I got my license to pastor. That's a whole story on its own. One of the times was when I quit a job, without having another job lined up. I knew I was supposed to quit that job that day. And one time was when Eden and I moved back to Keokuk, because we weren't planning on being in Keokuk. It made no logical sense for us to be in Keokuk. We had school to finish. Really important. We're already $60,000 in debt or some chaos like that between the two of us. We needed to finish up, because your education is pretty well worthless without the paper that says you did it. I try to tell people that at work all the time. It doesn't matter if you did the work. If you don't have the paper at the end that says you did the work, it doesn't matter. So our plan was to come up here, get married, and go back. That was the plan. We had housing kind of figured out. I was interviewing for jobs down there that were going to pay good money. If I would have finished school where I was, my starting salary would have been at least $75,000 to $80,000 a year. I still haven't touched that up here yet, which is okay. We had kind of a thought process. And 2 weeks before we got married, with everything figured out to live down there, 2 weeks before we got married, we sat down for dinner and both said, hey, we probably ought to go home and be home for a while. And I said, we should be home for like a year, because that was my caveat, my tail end of the, like, I know that God's telling us to go home, but a year. Do you remember that? I said a year. We've been here for 10. And now in conversation, I'm telling people I intend to be here for another 50 or so. Because we're here. And this is where I know God has called us to be. But it didn't make any logical sense, because we didn't have a car. We didn't have money. Well, on our way home, our car blew up in the middle of Missouri. In the middle of Missouri. We blew a rear main seal, and we've never seen that car again. It's gone now. It's there somewhere. At the gas station that we stopped at, we gave it to another guy who was going to go scrap it. It wasn't worth trying to save. We didn't even have housing. We had nothing here. It was not logical to be here, but that was the first step in God's plan for our lives, to do this. To do this job, we had to be here to do this job. I had to be around. Pastor Dan wasn't going to call me from Springfield and say, hey, I know you're doing really good at wherever job that I was going to be working, but would you like to come up here and pastor? That wouldn't have happened. That's what it looks like. The next thing that I see is that Paul considers his calling to be an obligation. And in the Greek, that translates out to be a debt that he owes to someone else. He says, I'm obligated. This is a debt that I must pay. It weighs heavy on me. I must pay it. Anybody ever been overwhelmed by debt? Like financial debt? We've all been overwhelmed by spiritual debt, sin debt, right? That's probably why we're here, because at some point we decided, hey, I can't pay the price for my sins. I need Jesus to do that. But some of us have been in a place where financially we've been so indebted that, hey, we filed bankruptcy. We went through the whole process. We had to get out of it. It was chaos. And in that moment, we feel so overwhelmed by, I owe you this much. I don't have it. I have to make these payments every month. I don't have it. Let the car go. Let the truck go. Let the house go. Let the whatever go. I got to go live on a couch. Because we had to have surgery and we had to do this and we had babies born and we owe. Paul talks about his calling in that way. He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to barbarians. I have no choice but to share the gospel with these two people groups. It's an interesting way that he describes them too. He says Greeks and barbarians. What does that mean? The Greeks, well, that's a very nice thing to say about somebody. It was not so nice to call somebody a barbarian. That's like saying, I am obligated both to Rick and to Rick's son, Rick. Just kidding. But you can point your son to this sermon so that he can share that. And I'll tell him I brought him up. I get to talk to Rick's son every time I go to the dump, and that's a lot of fun. And I harass him all the time. Come to church, come to church, come to church. Ah, I got a baseball, I got a, you know, whatever. He's always got a reason. But Paul said he's obligated to these people that are well-mannered and well-kept and educated, and he's also obligated to these other people who are barbarians. They don't even know how to spell words. Peter would have said, I'm obligated to Jews and Gentiles. The favored and the unfavorable. The us and the thems. I've got to share the gospel with everybody. The people on Grand Avenue and the people in Park Apartments. I have to share the gospel. My calling is to a thing and to a God, not to a specific where I'm going to outline things and it's going to be exactly the way I want it to be. Our calling is a debt to our Lord. And it has to cause us to be unilateral. And maybe calling them barbarians wasn't very nice, but he had to communicate that I can't just focus on you, even though I want to. Even if that was perfect for me, I have to focus on these other people. Even though I want to have this and this and this going on in the church, I have to do this other thing. And that takes away my focus. Excuse me. We made choices when Eden and I took over as senior pastors. Hey, we can only do so many different things. And so now we don't have Sunday morning Bible study. We don't have that. And we may have, that may have ended earlier than that, but that's not even been a consideration. We talked about that this morning. Right. They had a discussion in the kitchen because we couldn't do it. Because in that time slot, we needed to do other things. Following God's will for our lives may mean weighing things out and saying, I have to do this, I can't do this, I have to do both of these things, so I can't do this other thing. But we should be eager to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, same guy, same writer, says, for if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. He says, I have to. The will of God in my life is so strong that I have to do it. There are things that I must do. I must breathe. I must drink water. I must eat food. I must preach the gospel. It's not as simple as live, die, and pay taxes. He was obligated to this, but he was eager to do it. He said, I want to preach the gospel. So it weighed on him in two different ways. That's the way the will of God will work in our lives. He says, I'm compelled to preach. I must preach. He says, and woe to me if I don't preach. He says, if I'm not doing what God has called me to do, it sucks. He said, I've tried to live that life where I'm not following exactly what God has called me to do step by step. I'm trying to fit in some other things, and woe to me. It's not as good as I want it to be. He says, I have to do it. I have to. How do we know what it is that God has called us specifically to do? Well, how did Paul write about it? He said, I'm compelled to do it. I know because of what Jesus said, but I also know because of what I feel. I feel pressure to do this internally. It's not a want. It's not something that I have drawn out and I said, oh yeah, this would be really appealing to me. It's not something that's pretty and tied up with a bow. It's something I have to. I mentioned earlier that I quit a job one time without having another job. And that's not in my character. I'm responsible for the financial well-being of my family. And I take that very seriously. Very seriously. And so when I go from one job, when I'm ready to end one job, I've already applied, interviewed, been accepted, and gotten the financial facts of the next job figured out in my head. And I'm going to make this much a week, and it's going to work out this way, and it's going to be okay. But there was a time where I had a job, and I knew God in the morning told me, you need to quit this job. And that didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense because that wasn't logically who I was. By midday, by lunch, it was so heavy on my heart, I couldn't get out of my chair. I had to quit now. And through that, I was incredibly blessed. I got to spend quite a bit of time, and we never went without, but I got to spend quite a bit of time with my dad right before he died. I got to share the gospel with my dad before he died. I hope he's in heaven. I don't know. But I know that I got to be there. I didn't have to worry about the whatever's going on. It was an incredible blessed time of my life. And we didn't go without. We went without abundance. We didn't go without. Because God ordained it. While we're living in that calling, we are blessed. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God said, those people that I've called, I'm taking care of spiritually, eternally, forever. Those that he's called, he's justified. He's made them right with him. Those he justified, he glorified. He's putting them in a position of honor because they're doing what he's called them to do. And that's our eternity promised. It's a blessing to walk in the will of God. Like I said, there's only been a few times where I could say, this is exactly what God is calling me to do right now. In my own life, I know I have to rely on wisdom a lot. Sometimes it's just making wise decisions. And we know that we can do that because we're given the Bible. We're given the entire book of Psalms and Proverbs that are full of wisdom to help us make good decisions. We can decide what kind of cereal to have this morning, right? But there are big moments where I have to walk in what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we're blessed. Paul described what his calling was like. He said, I'm called to share the gospel, and this is who I am. This is who I have to be. We may not know exactly what our call is, and that's okay. Like I said, three or four times where God has specifically said, this foot here, and then this foot here, and then slide to the left, slide to the right. Plenty of you? Enough of you to make that fun? But we want to get on that level where we are following the specific will of God in our lives as often as we can. It is not likely that God cares about what you, if you had a cup of coffee this morning or not. And yet we have to consider his will as more important than our whims. A lot of times we let our whims overwhelm God's will in our lives. That's not a good place to be. Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he let God decide that. He let God determine, oh, am I going to go to Rome? Am I not going to go to Rome? God, what do you think? Is it time to go to Rome yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is it time? Sometimes we understand it and sometimes we don't. We should be working as hard as we can to follow the will of God in our lives. And we should be asking him what it is. like I said, we have the book of Psalms and Proverbs. We have wisdom throughout Scripture. We have the book of Ecclesiastes, which we read last year sometime, full of wisdom. Don't just disregard that. That's stuff to help you make good decisions. But we also have to ask God specifically, hey, can I go to Rome? Should I uproot myself? Am I done here with the work that you've called me to do here? Because you've called me to do a lot of work. Am I done with that? In Joshua chapter 9, the nation of Israel was at war, as they often were. And one of their enemies decided they didn't want to be destroyed. They didn't want to. They had seen the nation of Israel destroy other people, and they did not want to be destroyed. And so they got a little bit deceptive. They became mischievous. And they dressed themselves up. They put on tattered clothing. They picked up wineskins that were old and tattered. And they sewn them up. And they put on shoes that were kind of falling apart. And they made themselves look like they had traveled a great distance. The things that they put in their bags, they made sure they were dirty and stale and worn, even though they were right over the other hill. They were just in Fort Madison from here. They were nearby enough that Israel was going to conquer them next. And they came to the nation of Israel and they said, we have come from a far off land. We're here because we want to serve you. We know how great your God is. Just make these treaties with us. We just want peace. We want peace with you. We've come from a far off place. And so the nation of Israel looked at their stuff. Chapter 9, verse 14 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. They looked at their stuff. They looked at the things that they had. They looked at the evidence. Joshua 9, 14, they said, oh yeah, we believe you. We'll make treaties with you. You can live here. It's okay. Don't mind us. We're going to go to war. We're going to destroy everybody around us. Don't even worry about that. You guys are fine. You're from a way off distance. God didn't tell us to kill you. Don't worry about it. Only God had told them to kill them. They were just in disguise. In chapter 9, verse 14 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. A lot of times we logic our way out and we say, oh, well, here is where it is, and this is how it works, and God has obviously provided this, and everything is fine. But they did not seek the Lord's will. And so what happened? They didn't achieve God's will either. They were supposed to destroy all of these little nation states that were around them, and they didn't. Because they had already made a treaty with them. They already made an agreement, and they said, as God is my witness, I won't strike you down. And they said, perfect, and here's who I really am. That's an Adam Johnson original there. That's not a translation. That's not directly word for word or phrase for phrase out of Scripture. That's the Adam Johnson translation. It's a paraphrase. Yep. Some people make decisions without ever considering the will of God for their lives. And those decisions seem to be huge. And the rest of us look at those and we say, ooh, what did you do that for? Pastor Dan and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. At what point are we involved in people's lives enough that they seek us with these big decisions, with these big life-altering things before they make them so that we can pray together? Sometimes we know the will of God. Sometimes we don't. You should always seek it. Always seek it. Paul did eventually make it to Rome. He did. In handcuffs. He did eventually share the gospel there. But he wasn't the person that he wanted to be in the church at the time. because that's kind of how the will of God works in our lives sometimes. From Paul's mouth, this is the way that it works. To be a Christian who is called, to be walking in obedience in the will of God, it sometimes looks like this. God has called each of us to be saints. God's plans are not our plans. God's will for our lives might not line up with what we want, and it might not even look right or logical to us. If we seek his will and we follow that through, he will bless us for it. That's where we are. God's plans are not your plans. Seek them out. And if you don't know what that is, if you don't know what it specifically is, hey, we have the general will of God laid out here in Scripture. Very easy. It tells us in those first verses, he said, called as saints. That's not what to do, but it's who to be. You are to be set apart for God. And if you live your life that way, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God, you're going to be all right. And God will direct you specifically in the other things. God has a will that his kingdom would be established. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. That's the will of God. He will do that. The will of God is that we do everything that we do for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's his will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the will of God. You can go throughout Scripture and see time after time, this is what God wants, this is what God wants, this is what God wants. Let's walk in that. Amen? Not going to look the way you want it to look all the time. This passage of Scripture describes what looks like to me a possibly very frustrated Paul. I want to come. I think if I could come, we could do great things together. I want to be there and be a part of what you're doing, but God has not let me come yet. I believe that like me, Paul was probably frustrated, but okay, because he's in the will of God. Maybe it doesn't look like what he wants, but it's good because it's good and it's God and it's everything that he wrote, met me on the road to Damascus. I'm supposed to be following him. I just thought it would look different. That's where we want to be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we accept a call to be saints, to be set apart for your will, to be set apart for the work that you have prepared ahead of us to do, the good things that you have called us to do. God, help us to identify those things specifically. God, help us to be the people that you have called us to be generally, a people who lovingly share your word with others, a people who share the gospel as the most important thing. God, help us to understand that you might call us to do things that aren't exactly what we want or they don't look the way that we want them to look. Help us to navigate that. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings beyond measure on all the people that are here, people that are listening online. God, I ask that you would take care of them in abundance. Once again, we lift up all of the people who we love that are sick with cancer or otherwise. God, we ask for miracles there, and we thank you for being a God who cares. God, I thank you. I ask that you would allow us to gather here again in your name. We pray, Jesus, amen.